IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear sisters and brothers from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoint. I am Beta, and once again, I have the honor to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And today with me are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Brother Habib with me. Welcome, brothers. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having us.
Thank you. You were looking at this concept actually somehow idealistically, okay? We're living in a world who we can see individualism everywhere, in families, in generations, and so on, okay? So the thing that you are telling me that we have to focus on the common thing is a bit far-fetched, okay? Mm-hmm. Because we are living in a world full of differences, okay? And we accepted these differences as something common, okay? We all have differences.
Uh-huh. It is not idealistic at all.
Why doesn't exist any unity?
Oh, okay, let me tell you. Because the enemy was very artistic. He focused on our mind and he changed our mindset that we see that, okay, whatever we have is differentiation. No, we have a lot in common. Almost 90% of the beliefs of, even 90 plus percent of beliefs of Muslims are in different areas are very similar to each other, at least.
So
it means that when you have, you cannot find such a thing in any other religion. And that you have all these, unity-making elements. So why should we talk about, for example, differences? Yeah, no, it is not idealistic at all. Mean. For example. Let me give you one example. You, as a Shia, need to prove yourself that you have only one Quran. This version of your Quran is the same book that is, for example, being read and recited in different countries.
Yeah.
But you, when you go outside of a country, you see, oh, too many people have another mindset about the Quran that you have. They say, okay, can you swear by God that you are reciting this Quran? You cannot believe it that in Islam world, some of the people think that we have another format of the Quran.
Yeah.
So you say, no, whatever. Quran is quite, there is no other version of Quran except the Quran that we have. But as Imam Saleh said, the one which is Bayn al-Jildain. Right.
So I get your example, but let's have the opinion of Brother Habib too here.
Yeah, the thing is that I think that you kind of missed what he was trying to state about the meaning of wahda, when we say wahdat or unity. What he was trying to point out and prove was that we can coexist, and it is possible.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be perfect. There are going to be differences, but that's normal. Mm. As you stated, that families between themselves, they also have their differences, but yet they still coexist together. These elements of unity that he was stating also play a part of us having one Quran. Of course, the different ways of narrations, recitations. In Africa, the 21 ways of reciting, the 7 famous ones, frequently reported ones, available as
but the differences are not too much.
Yeah, it's one Quran.
Yeah.
The one message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent by the same prophet that we all believe in, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, to face the same qibla that we all pray towards. And of course, the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa salam. No Muslim, a true Muslim, does not always has the love of Ahlul Bayt.
In different parts of the world, we have some figures who are really defending this concept. So it does not mean that, okay, we are alone. No. Governmentally speaking, yes, Iran is the only country. No, but if in the world of Islam, with the scholars, there are too many scholars in both. But definitely, the Shia scholars are more in this
I mean, when you look at the Shia history, from the time where they were always the minorities, and the Imam alayhi salam would always advise them, even in the words of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, we talked about this before the show, that they always advise to have unity, to always be with them as one. We even have the saying from Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, it's available in Al-Kafi, where he sees a man holding a fish. He says, why are you doing this? Throw away the fish. Do not make us an embarrassment in front of others. Mm-hmm. Always perfume, always wear your best clothes, always do your, be in a good appearance. Why? Because they just want something on you. The thing is that we're opening our doors. But why aren't we receiving any, guests over? We've been trying it, the conference. I've been in the conference. I've seen the conference, Islamic Unity Conference placed. I've tried it. I've seen it. We said, why not? Let's see what good has. And the intentions for the Shias are clear.
Mm-hmm. So this is exactly what the common enemy wants out from us, to reach to this point. Look, to give us this mindset that there is no way for unity between us.
Definitely, no, there is. No. We're
even this conference.
There is a way.
Look, the functionality of this conference can be seen, I mean, tangibly. We can see the results of such conferences, at least one of.
It's been a stretch of like at least 20 years where they've been trying to put Muslims together and whatnot. But
definitely, 14 centuries, there was not such conferences. Now, with innovation of, for example, Imam Khomeini.
Brothers, let me just add the things I've up to here. You know, you both have these things in common that the it is possible to have unity in our Islamic Ummah, okay? But the problem, we are opening our doors, we are sharing this mindset that we want to be united with you, but, you know, they just don't want to do that. What should we do? After these long years, isn't it enough?
Put yourself in a it's very difficult, of course, to put yourself in the place of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
He knew that he was right. He knew it was true.
I know.
What was his stance at that time? He opened the door. He helped them, I mean, to the extent that he could. So this was the way that he acted. Let's go, I mean, down to Imam Sadr alayhi salam, the same way. Some of the leaders of other denominations were students of Imam Sadr alayhi salam. You see? He taught them. He had the right of their being as a teacher.
Yeah.
So, what was the stance of Imam Sadr alayhi salam? Did he say anything against them? Or did act against them? But he always helped them. I mean, he was opening his arms to welcome them, to answer their questions. And even the second caliph, he said, if it was not Ali, the second caliph was annihilated. Imam opened his arms. So, this is our duty. We do our duty. We are men of duty, not men of results.
But, brother, they're taking it for granted. You know, they are getting used to it.
But it shows its results. What is the result? The result will come up 25 years later, that Ali becomes the leader of the Islamic Ummah.
So what is
but
the line?
It does not mean that we are doing such a thing to, for example, conquer the world in the future. No, we are going. This is our duty.
Okay.
We do it for the sake of the Islam, to extent that we can.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
So, brother, how do we do
this? We do need the Islamic unity. We accept that. We all accept that, brother.
Okay.
We do accept the fact that we have been advised to do so. We are doing our part.
Excellent.
But what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, it's a two-way job. It's not only a one-way job.
Exactly.
You know, that's what I'm trying to say here, that we've been trying our best, but why aren't the other sects coming back to us? Can you please give us an analysis look on it? Like, why aren't the Hanafis coming? All right, yeah, the Shias are trying to put hands with each
Imam
other.
Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, has a very famous statement. He says, we are missioned to our duty, not mission to the result of what we are doing.
Nice.
We don't care what the result is going to be. You see? The same way that you say, okay, I'm living in a life with, for example, my wife. This is my duty to be kind. And, oh, I have to see I have to see something from the other side. Suppose that there is no, I mean, sign from the other side. Suppose, I mean, I'm making just to make it tangible.
I know.
To make it tangible. Suppose that no good sign comes from the other side. So what is your duty? Your duty changes? You become harsh? You become wild to her?
No, but the thing is that you change your
method. So you mean I do my duty, whatever is on me, I will do my duty, whatever is obligatory and mandatory on me. So I'm waiting, I did it for the sake of God. So I'm acting based on what Allah has put on my shoulder.
At the end of the day, there's not going to be any unity unless they also
Alhamdulillah, there was. What you see in the world today, that the effect of this concept in the Islam world today is totally different with what was 40 years ago, Sheikh. You can go and see in different parts of the world.
I think that I think that technology played its role in understanding Shiism more. Otherwise, till this day, people who are far off from understanding the reality of Shiism are still stuck in that loophole of what Shiism are equivalent to worse than Jews. Still to this day. And I think that what really helped us out, and you saw it come less, is that we're out there more. We're on social media. Our websites are available, alhamdulillah, with the great struggle of our scholars. Our books are spread out. The ideologies of Shiaism is spread out there, where you can understand what is Shiism from Shiism. The works of Allama Tabataba'i played a big role in France and Europe as well. Don't forget about that. And the Sunnis know who Shias are. They understand what the Shias are. But yet still, they're scholars I'm talking. I'm not talking about the norm. But still, the norm are affected.
I want to say that this mindset that you are talking about, Sheikh, is not something quite widespread among the Muslims. It's I want to tell you, if anyone has been living among the Sunni brothers or Sunni communities, he easily can understand that this harsh viewpoint is among very, very, very few number of the Islamic Ummah that have been affected by the enemies. I can call them something like Wahhabi-oriented ones or Salafis or something like this. Not among... I can tell you more than 80 or 90% of them have not such mindsets or are not that much, let's say, harsh towards Shiaism. So our quarrel or discussion is for that minority that has been affected by the common enemy. And we are making, and we are defending this concept of Islamic unity to take these 20% of our brothers and sisters back from the enemy, right? I have been living among Ahl Sunnah, even in Iran, outside of Iran. So, I have been among them for quite a short period of time.
Yeah, Brother Ali, your defense was, I think, kind of perfect up to here. But all the questions that you asked about all these unity things that we open our doors and so on, they didn't answer. And the thing, I'm going to ask you, Brother Habib, at the last part of our episode, which you have 2 minutes to answer, is we have to focus on our duty. Do you agree with that? And our duty to make ourselves united.
Yes.
More and more. Okay.
Yes, I accept.
So what do you do as an individual here to make it more stronger, to make it something for them to accept it?
I accept the fact that, yes, we have to do our duty. We are living currently in a Shia state. And it kind of becomes easier for us to forget even like the fact of how the other Shias were living before. And how they were viewed to some extent. And for example, if I was living in America, in the United States, between a Sunni community, in a Sunni community, it is available. And or for example, I was living in Birmingham, England, full of Sunnis there. I would not show off that I'm a Shia. I would live with them like I'm another Muslim. I would pray in their masajid. I would do whatever. If the taqiyya reaches to a point where I have to do taktif, then I would do taktif.
Takattuf.
And then there's also this important factor of respecting them, being nice to them, even, you know, going to their funerals, their happy occasions, their sad occasions, being with them, living with them, coexisting with them all together. That's my duty, coexisting.
I think this is exactly what unity means.
That's what we're talking about. But the fact is, the problem is that it has somehow become political.
I know.
The factor of becoming together, you feel that it's political on both sides.
Yeah, I do agree with you. Because Islam is political religion.
Yes.
Imam Ali was a political leader at the same time. He was a religious leader.
We accept that.
Yeah.
We accept
definitely that. It's political.
But the thing is
whole religion is politics. The politics is, but this definition of politics differs with the politics in the Western
That's what I wanted to say.
Yeah.
That's what I wanted to say. That the fact is that there's always that common enemy. So it's like the longing from the Shia sect for Islamic unity. If we didn't have a political place, will it still be there, or will we change our duties?
Look, we are men of actions, men of duties. We act based on our duties. It might long up to the day of judgment, right? So we're men of duties. We have been created to be a good servant of God, as the Holy Prophet was servant of God. So we do our actions, our duties as a servant.
Thank you, Brother Ali and Brother Habib, for having your opinions with me, your point. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. It was all the time we had for today's episode. I wish you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها